Hello, David, and everyone. You know, it's wonderful to be back. I only missed teaching on Friday in order to travel, but I'm so used to being here in Pal Talk, even missing one day. It feels like it's been a while from Thursday until Tuesday. As David mentioned, this is a new teaching called Holy Spirit Guides. And the reason I selected that name is because what I'm going to be doing is going over pretty much everything that the Holy Spirit has given me, not the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the New Testament, because we do that on Thursday afternoons, but everything else that the Holy Spirit has given me to help me since I started studying A Course in Miracles. And so that's why I called it Holy Spirit Guides, because this is really going to be the trail of the guidance that I received from Holy Spirit. This teaching session came about in a couple of ways. First of all, one friend mentioned that she would really just like to start all over again on reginadonacres.com from the very beginning and just go through everything. And when she said that, I really felt that I would like to do that too, but at that time I didn't know when I would find the time, but I felt that it would also be very nice for me to go over these messages, because I received them at such a rapid pace, although I was able to meditate and enjoy the messages for a day. Once the next message came, I just kind of went on, and I haven't done a whole lot of going back over them, so I thought that that would be really nice. But then the next thing that happened is that Phil Frisk mentioned that he would like to start teaching on Pal Talk, and he seemed to really be attracted to the idea of teaching during awakenings from 10 to 10:30. And I held two awakenings slots, one on Monday and one on Friday. So it just seemed to me that, you know, I was a good person to give up an awakening slot since I had two. So I offered him my slot, and then as soon as I did that, the idea came to just start teaching at another time and to, you know, start at the beginning of reginadonacres.com, which is what I had wanted to do anyway, and use that time for teaching that. So that's how this came about, and I'm really excited. Like I said, most of these messages I have not looked at since I received them. A few of them I have, but most of them I have not. So I'm just going to begin at the very beginning and go over everything in chronological order. So if you want to read along with me, you'll want to go to www.reginadonacres.com, which Dave has just posted the link on the board for you. And when you get to reginadonacres.com, you'll notice on the side, first there's the pages links, but underneath that is the archives. And you'll actually want to scroll to the very bottom of the archives to July 2004, because that's where we're going to start, and then we're just going to work our way forward from there. Since we are going over everything that I've received from the Holy Spirit, I think I'll just start by telling you a little bit of the story that led up to me receiving from the Holy Spirit. First of all, I did discover A Course in Miracles many years ago, probably in the mid-90s, when I saw Marianne Williamson on the Oprah Winfrey Show. And when I saw her, you know, there was something in what she was saying that kind of spoke to me. So what I did was I went out and bought her book, A Return to Love. And it seems to me that I read A Return to Love twice. And then I felt that I wanted to go to the source, which was A Course in Miracles. So I finally went out and I bought A Course in Miracles. And I started both reading it and doing the workbook. But I ran into challenges, and I suppose these challenges came from just not being willing enough or ready enough at the time. But the challenges that I ran into with the text was that I just plain didn't understand it. I mean, I know that it was written in English, but it might as well have been Greek. You know, I would read each section twice, because the first time I would read a section, I felt like I got nothing out of it. And the second time I'd read a section, I'd literally circle the sentences I felt like I kind of understood. And I'll tell you, I wasn't circling any more than 5 to 10%. I really wasn't getting much out of the text at all. Also, with the workbook, it started off okay when I only had to do a little something in the morning and a little something in the evening. But once it got to where Jesus was asking us to recall a thought every hour or every 15 minutes, my impression was really that, you know, that Jesus was being unfair. You know, I had a job and I just kind of thought, doesn't he understand that I can't be thinking about these things every hour? I have to be focusing on my job. And at some point, I just kind of put the course aside. It obviously wasn't, you know, doing for me at the time. And then around the time I put the course aside is also about the time that I started getting busy with the process of adopting Jasmine and then becoming a new single mother. I also began to get promoted at work and get more and more professional responsibility. So my life just got very busy, and to be honest, I was, you know, pretty satisfied. So I really didn't give the course another thought for many years, maybe 7 to 9 years, somewhere around there. And then one day in April of 2004, early April 2004, for no apparent reason, I remembered that blue book in the drawer next to my bed. And I decided to take it out and have another look. And I decided to start with the teacher's manual because it was the shortest. And I kind of wanted to finish something. I like finishing things. But I didn't want to make a big commitment to the text or the workbook, you know, because of the experience I'd had before. So I started with the teacher's manual. And the teacher's manual really spoke to me. I really enjoyed it. And I felt like I wanted to give the course another try. So near the end of April, my family and I were going on a Disney World cruise, and I decided to take the course with me, and I decided that I would both start the text and the workbook on the cruise. So the first morning of the cruise, I woke up before Jasmine, and I decided that I should probably say a prayer. I felt like I was starting on this, you know, holy journey, and it seemed that a prayer would be appropriate. So I think I may have even gotten down on my knees, I don't remember, and said a prayer. And you got to remember, at this time, I didn't know anything. So I was still praying to a God that I perceived to be separate from me. But I started praying, and what I did as I was praying, I don't remember, you know, what I was saying in the prayer. But what I do remember is that at some point during the prayer, something came over me. I became overcome by a complete desire to be useful to God for the rest of my life. And I have no idea where this came from, because that really wasn't my intention when I decided to start studying the course. So this seems to just come out of nowhere during this prayer. But I was completely overcome by this desire. And in fact, I had no other desire at the time. I didn't want anything else out of my life. Nothing. All I wanted was to be useful to God for the rest of my life. It was my only purpose. And I found myself saying in the prayer, God, I will learn anything you want me to learn, and I will do anything you want me to do. Just make me useful for the rest of my life. And then I started studying A Course in Miracles and practicing the workbook lessons. And this time it was really interesting because I could understand the course. It wasn't Greek to me anymore. I understood a lot of the sentences and was doing a lot of underlining and becoming very inspired by what I read. I was also able to be very faithful to the workbook lessons this time. I did a workbook lesson every day. I rarely forgot to do whatever the mind was asked to do during the day. Even if at work I had to sneak off to the bathroom and do it, you know, in a stall, I always managed to do whatever it was that I was asked to do in the workbook lesson. So I didn't see it as a burden or confusing as I had before. About 2 months into it is when I would say I began to experience the Holy Spirit. The very first time I experienced the Holy Spirit was probably one of the last couple of days in June of 2004. And the way that happened, I was beginning to experience at that point a feeling of peace from doing the workbook lessons that I hadn't really known before. But there was a question in my mind. I was a little bit worried that I was making this peace up. I didn't quite trust my own feeling. So I had a question in my mind, you know, how do I know if I am making this peace up? And at the same time, there was something else going on. I was going to be leaving on vacation on the 3rd of July, going to Myrtle Beach. And I wanted a book that I could read around the pool, but I didn't, you know, I was going to take the course with me, and I was still going to do the course in the early morning, but I didn't feel like the course was the right book for, like, laying in the sun. I needed something that would be a little easier to read, you know, while laying around the pool than the course. So I wanted something meaningful to read, and then I also had this question in my mind. And what happened was, I said another prayer, and I just said a prayer to God and said, God, would you please guide me to a book that I could read on my vacation? Well, I had just discovered David Hoffmeister on the internet and had just joined his Awakening in Christ group. And one of the emails he sent out on the group was an email. He said he was traveling with a guy named Gary Renard, who had written a good book about the course, and that was all he said. But I wondered if that was the answer to my prayer. I kind of thought, wow, I asked for a book, and one of the first emails I see is about a book. So I went and looked Gary Renard up on the internet and found out that the name of the book was Disappearance of the Universe. And it was only a couple of days before I was going to be leaving on my vacation, so I didn't feel that I had time to order it from Amazon.com. I felt like I had to go to the bookstore and buy it. So at work the next day, I tried calling the local bookstore to see if they had it, and they didn't. So I called a couple other bookstores, and I ended up finding Disappearance of the Universe in a town about 45 minutes from my town. And I decided that I wanted to pick it up. But at that time, Jasmine was in daycare, and so I had like a deadline. I had to get to daycare by 6 o'clock to pick her up, not a minute later. They were very firm with that. So I knew that if I was going to go pick up this book and still pick Jasmine up in time, that I would have to leave work early. So I decided to leave work early and go to Leominster, Massachusetts to buy Disappearance of the Universe at Barnes & Noble. Now, it's funny because I didn't listen to talk radio at that time at all. I think I just listened to music in my car. But when I left that day, I felt a strong prompt to turn on NPR, talk radio. And it was kind of an out-of-the-blue feeling because it's just not a feeling I would get often. So as I'm driving to work, I left work about 2 o'clock. At 2 o'clock, I turn on NPR, and there is a story about terrorists. And the story really caught my attention because in the story, they were asking the question that was in my mind. Remember, I had the question in my mind about, how do I know if this peace that I'm feeling is real? How do I know I'm not just making it up or faking myself out? And they were saying in the story that terrorists, suicide bombers in Israel, lots of times before they kill themselves and then blow up the others on the bus or the others in the pizza parlor or whatever, that lots of times before they kill themselves, you can look at them and you just see this look of complete peace. And the person who was being interviewed said, you know, you can really psych yourself up and feel peace if you believe what you're doing is the right thing. And so if they believe that they're doing, you know, for God, and that they're going to go to heaven after they explode, you know, they can really psych themselves up and have a very peaceful experience even while they're killing others. And that just, you know, really added to the question in my mind, how do I know I'm not psyching myself up? How do I know this is for real? So I'm listening to this story. The question is burning and burning in my mind. I arrive at Barnes & Noble. I walk in. I know nothing about Gary Renard at this point. I walk in. I pick up Disappearance of the Universe. I turn it over. I look at the back. And the back of the book says that these two ascended masters visit this guy in the living room. Okay, I'm thinking, odd. Geez, you know, I was looking for a legitimate book. You know, this to me, because remember, I was still very new to the course, and this to me just really looked far out. And I just wasn't sure at all if I wanted to buy this book, because I was looking for something that would really be helpful. And this sounded borderline crazy to me. But I happened to open it up to the introduction that was written by D. Patrick Miller when he explained why he decided to publish the book. And there was something in what D. Patrick Miller said, I don't remember, but it's something that convinced me that this book was going to be worth reading, regardless of what I saw on the back cover. So I went ahead and bought the book. And I went out into my car, and I looked at my watch, and I realized that I had enough time to do a little bit of reading before I ran off to pick up Jasmine at daycare. So I opened the book randomly. I just opened it up to the middle, and I was absolutely shocked, because I came to a place where Gary Renard was asking Artin and Persa, what about those terrorists, or those, I don't remember the exact words, those suicide bombers who feel complete peace just before they blow themselves up? And remember, that was the story I just heard on NPR. And I just got chills all over, and I absolutely knew for the first time in my life that I was being guided by the Holy Spirit. I knew the coincidence of having to leave work early, of having to hear that NPR story, and now open this book to this page when that was the question in my mind. I knew for the first time that I was being guided. And I sat there in the car, and I cried like a baby out of gratitude. I cried like a baby out of gratitude, because for the first time ever, I knew that the Holy Spirit was guiding me. It was an incredible feeling. And of course, Artin and Persa went on to explain the difference between true peace and psych yourself out peace. That, you know, whenever you have a grievance against anyone, whenever you want to kill anyone, get even with anyone, you know, they said that is always a false peace, because true peace is peace that, you know, there is only love, there is only good feelings for everyone. And again, I can't remember the exact words, but it was perfect. I mean, it was perfect. At least it was for me. I ended up reading Gary's book, even though it was over 400 pages, and I've never been much of a reader. I ended up reading Gary's book in 9 days. I would wake up in the middle of the night and go and read it. I absolutely devoured it, and I loved it. So that's my first story of how the Holy Spirit started reaching out to me. So I'm just going to let go of the mic. And really, you know, if you have any questions for me, that's great. But also, if any of you, if your first story is now popping up in your mind and you're thinking that you would like to share that, I'd love to hear that now too. So if anyone has anything at all, please raise your hand. Okay, nothing at all. That's fine. If you change your mind and you want to share later, that's perfect. The next time that I experienced guidance was really only a couple days later. So the story with Disappearance of the Universe really was when I started receiving what I would call direct guidance. I mean, I realize now I've been receiving guidance all my life, but I mean guidance that I recognized, because lots of the guidance I received in my lifetime, I didn't recognize that it was guidance. I still did it and all that, but there wasn't that clarity that this is the Holy Spirit guiding me until the disappearance of the universe situation. That's when it started. And 2 days later, I had another experience. Now, there is a lesson in A Course in Miracles, and some of you may remember this lesson. Gosh, I wonder if I can remember it. I don't think I can, but some of you may remember it. There's a lesson in A Course in Miracles where it talks about closing your eyes, going into a visual meditation. You see a circle of clouds, and it asks you to pass through the clouds. Recognize that the clouds can't stop you. You can feel them brushing against your cheek, I think it says, but you just keep passing through the clouds. And what you're doing is you're walking towards the light that's in the middle. Some of you may remember that workbook lesson. And it even says in the workbook that if you are doing it right, or something like that, if you are doing it right, at some point you should feel yourself picked up and you should feel yourself carried through the clouds. Well, I had done that workbook lesson in June, and in my humble opinion, which was very judgmental, I had completely failed at that workbook lesson. I certainly never felt anything near picked up and carried through the clouds. My body did not feel light in any way. And in fact, I could hardly even conjure up the image in my mind. I just couldn't make the visualization happen. And the way I felt, again, now I realize because of self-judgment, but the way I felt at the end of that workbook lesson was like a complete failure, a complete loser, all of that unworthy stuff. I mean, just low. So what happened within a couple of weeks is that I came upon workbook lesson 77. And workbook lesson 77 is called I Am Entitled to Miracles. And I came across this workbook lesson just a couple of days after the guidance with disappearance of the universe. But for some reason, as soon as I hit lesson 77, I remembered the experience from that previous workbook lesson where I felt like a complete failure. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read to you first from lesson 77. So if anybody has A Course in Miracles and you want to open up to workbook 77, workbook lesson 77, that's where I'm going to read from first. And then I'm going to talk about the experience I had that day. So again, lesson 77, I am entitled to miracles. And remember, my attitude as I began reading this was that I am a complete loser and I will never experience miracles. Okay. So my high from the disappearance of the universe guidance a couple days ago was already wearing off. All right, here's what it says. You are entitled to miracles because of what you are. You will receive miracles because of what God is, and you will offer miracles because you are one with God. Again, how simple is salvation? It is merely a statement of your true identity. It is this that we will celebrate today. Your claim to miracles does not lie in your illusions about yourself. It does not depend on any magical powers you have ascribed to yourself, nor on any of the rituals you have devised. It is inherent in the truth of what you are. It is implicit in what God your Father is. It was ensured in your creation and guaranteed by the laws of God. Today, we will claim the miracles which are your right, since they belong to you. You have been promised full release from the world you made. You have been assured that the kingdom of God is within you and can never be lost. We ask no more than what belongs to us in truth. Today, however, we will also make sure that we will not content ourselves with less. Begin the longer practice periods by telling yourself quite confidently that you are entitled to miracles. Closing your eyes, remind yourself that you are asking only for what is rightfully yours. Remind yourself also that miracles are never taken from one and given to another, and that in asking for your rights, you are upholding the rights of everyone. Miracles do not obey the laws of this world. They merely follow from the laws of God. After this brief introductory phase, wait quietly for the assurance that your request is granted. I'm going to read that again because I remember my heart beating the day that I read this for the first time, because remember, I felt that I was a failure at reaching God or Holy Spirit within the mind. And sentences like this at that time terrified me because I didn't want to experience being a failure again, and yet I felt very much that that was exactly what I was about to experience. So again, this says, after this brief introductory phase, wait quietly for the assurance that your request is granted. You have asked for the salvation of the world and for your own. You have requested that you be given the means by which this is accomplished. You cannot fail to be assured in this. And within my mind, I thought, I will fail. Or what if I fail? What does that say about me if it says you cannot fail and then I fail? Doesn't that make me even a bigger loser? If everybody else cannot fail but I alone can? You cannot fail to be assured in this. You are but asking that the will of God be done. In doing this, you do not really ask for anything. You state a fact that cannot be denied. The Holy Spirit cannot but assure you that your request is granted. The fact that you accepted must be so. There is no room for doubt and uncertainty today. That sentence was really important to me. There is no room for doubt and uncertainty today. Because somehow in that sentence, I realized that I needed to put my doubt and my fear of failure aside. I realized that I needed to make the decision that I was going to receive the assurance that the book promised me I would receive. There is no room for doubt and uncertainty today. We are asking a real question at last. The answer is a simple statement of fact. You will receive the assurance that you seek. So when I started reading Lesson 77, again, the memories of having, quote, failed in that previous lesson were coming back, and I was really fearing failure again. But then as I got near the end, I began to realize that I was the one that had to make this decision, and that I had to put this thought of failure out of my mind, and I had to absolutely expect assurance. And so I made that decision. I made the decision to expect assurance from the Holy Spirit. And I closed my eyes. And what I'm going to read to you next is what happened when I closed my eyes. I did not have to wait. The instant I closed my eyes, this began. This was my very first vision. Again, if you want to read along with me, this is on reginadonacres.com. You'll want to scroll to the bottom of the archives to July of 2004. And the name of this post is I Am Entitled to Miracles. So the instant I closed my eyes, this is what I saw. I saw the image of a little girl, maybe 4 or 5 years old, hiding in a dark corner behind an open door. And so the way I saw it is she was standing against a wall and the door was open, and she was literally in the shadow that was cast from the open door onto the wall, in the corner right there where there was nothing but a shadow from the open door. That's the darkness she was standing in. So it was a very small piece of darkness that she was standing in. She was hiding in the shadow of the door, between the open door and the wall. It was just a sliver of darkness, just enough to cover her body. But the little girl was frightened. She was lost and confused, and she could not find her way out of the darkness to the light, even though the light was all around her. I knew that I was the little girl, but I was looking at her from the perspective of standing in the room of light, and I could see that she wasn't actually in a frightening place. She wasn't actually lost. She was in the same room as the rest of us, but she thought she was lost. My father, which was God, loved her very much and didn't want her to be afraid. So he sent a caretaker, which was the Holy Spirit, to reach into the shadow and pull her gently into the light so that she could be happy again. When she came into the light, she would also be able to see the small shadow she had been lost in, and she would then realize there had never been anything to fear. So that's the way my perspective started, as I could see the situation the girl was in. I knew that I was the little girl, but I was still watching from away from her, and I could see the situation she was in. I could see that she was terrified, but I could also see that she was perfectly safe the whole time and just didn't know it. Then my perspective changed. Instead of watching the little girl, I was the little girl in the shadow, and I saw the hand of light, which represented the Holy Spirit, reach in for me. The hand didn't grab me and pull me from the shadow, because that would have been very frightening in my state of mind at the time. The hand simply lingered and waited for me to decide to reach out for it. Once I did, it gently and joyously pulled me from the shadow into the light. I knew that the hand represented the miracles of the Holy Spirit. As the little girl, I was entitled to that hand that helped me out of the shadow. After all, my father sent the hand to get me. It was my natural right, because I was my father's daughter. All that was needed on my part was to reach out and take the hand. Then the meditation image ended with me and myriads of my brothers. By now, within the image, the hand got very, very large, and we were all very, very tiny, so that thousands of us could grab onto this hand. And so myriads of my brothers and sisters were all holding onto the hand and pulling us gleefully from the shadow into the light. And that was the end of the vision. So that was my very first vision with the Holy Spirit. And I mean, I'm sure you can just begin to imagine my joy, because that was perfect for me on that day. And again, I didn't even have to wait for it. The instant I closed my eyes, it came. And it had nothing to do with me. And by that, I mean, you know, the previous vision that I talked about, or the previous meditation that I talked about, Jesus asked us to imagine the clouds. So our thinking mind is kind of involved in trying to conjure up the scenario. I had nothing to do with this. I didn't conjure up anything. I closed my eyes and this completely came to me. My thinking mind was in no way involved. It was like a movie was placed in my head, and I simply observed and benefited from it, but I had nothing to do with making it. So I knew that it was a complete gift from the Holy Spirit, and I knew it was exactly what Lesson 77 promised, assurance. It was assurance that I am entitled to miracles. That's what I was promised, and that's what I received through this vision. In fact, again, remember, I said, you know, within the vision, that I recognized that as the little girl, I was entitled to that hand because I was my father's daughter, and my father sent it to get me. So it was absolute assurance, and the very first of several visions that came over the next few months. This is really the point where I began to experience the guidance of the Holy Spirit in a very direct way. And this was the first of several visions and nighttime dreams that came in order to help me to understand A Course in Miracles. So I'm just going to let go of the mic and see if anybody has anything they want to ask or share. Yes, Christian, please take the mic.
Yes. This dream, this vision that you had, I remember reading this one actually at your website. This dream that you had, wasn't able to be folded back. It sealed something in a sense that it opened the way to trust in the Holy Spirit for the rest of us. So it was a sealed awakening. It's an experience that is more solid and real, and therefore can't be it's like a platform that can be gained by everyone, and they can't fall back from it. So thanks.
What's interesting about this particular vision as well is it's one of the things I have reviewed and I have shared a few times over the years. And a couple of different times I've had other people come back to me. I don't remember who they were, but I've had other people come back to me and tell me they've had nearly the same vision and they describe theirs. So it actually seems to be a somewhat common way, a common vision that the Holy Spirit places in our mind to help us see that we are loved and to help us trust the Holy Spirit. And it was really fun for me to see that others have had very strikingly similar experiences. So, yeah, it's one of my favorites, not only because it was the first, but just because it is so meaningful. And it really does teach us to trust. The next thing that I experienced was actually in September, so at this point I wasn't experiencing this type of experience every day. So if you go in the archives to September 2004, you'll come to another vision called Letting Go of the World. And let me see if I can remember what workbook lesson I was on when I experienced this. It might have been around lesson 129, Beyond This World, There Is a World That I Want. That may have been the one. Yeah, that was the one. Because as I'm looking at lesson 129, Beyond This World, There Is a World That I Want. Of course, you know, the lesson begins by explaining quite a bit to you, but then it asks you to practice your willingness by saying, Beyond this world, there is a world that I want. I choose to see that world instead of this, for there is nothing here that I really want. Beyond this world, there is a world I want. I choose to see that world instead of this, for here is nothing that I really want. And I started off the meditation by looking around the room, looking at things and saying that. I would look at, you know, the sofa and say, Beyond this world, there is a world I want. I choose to see that world instead of this, for here is nothing that I really want. And then I would look at the TV and say it. And then I would look at, you know, whatever my eyes landed on next, the lamp, and say it. And what happened to me that morning is at some point my eyes landed on a picture of me and Jasmine. And I found myself looking at a picture of me and Jasmine kind of face to face, hugging. And I said, Beyond this world, there is a world I want. I choose to see that world instead of this. And looking at a picture of me and Jasmine, I said, for here is nothing that I really want. And then I thought, how could that be? How could that be? How can I be expected to remove value from something as precious as the mother-daughter relationship? How can that be? And when I closed my eyes to complete the meditation process that day, I believe that the vision that came to me, and again, it came very quickly, I believe it was the answer to that question. That question really was, how can I remove value from this world when there are things in this world that I do value? That was really the question. It was the picture of me and Jasmine that set it off. But the real question was, how can I remove value from this world when there are things in this world that I do value? And so this vision that came to me, I believe, was the answer to that question. Again, this is in the archives of ReginaDawnAkers.com, September 2004. In a vision during meditation, I began to see as if my sight was being healed. And that is an experience I began to have. It's like this vision was fast-forwarding time. And my mind was literally being cleared up, and I began to look at things and not have judgment and instead have clarity. And I began to feel joy, and I began to feel peace. So this was happening at a very fast rate within the vision. I began to see as if my sight was being healed. Although the world around me did not change, my perspective did. I was happy. And my happiness was not because of anything in the world. Other people, preoccupied with their own lives and concerns, would glance up at me and see my happiness. For a moment, just a moment, they recognized something real. For just a moment, they knew that there was more than this world that we see. It was only a moment. And they would return to their concerns and schedules. But that recognition planted itself in their minds like a seed. I saw the seeds which had been planted in every mind as they began to grow. Happiness sprouted in bushes of light that grew from the minds of everyone. And soon, although we still walked and lived in this world, we were focused on our minds. We knew that's where our happiness was. We knew that love was in our minds, and we recognized that our minds were one. So we walked within the world of form, but we did not pay attention to it. It was no longer of value to us. We valued only the love, happiness, and oneness of our minds. When we were ready, God took the final step. He lifted us up out of the world, and the world of form disappeared. When it disappeared, there was no loss. Through our experience of the mind, our value had naturally shifted from the world of form to the world of mind. And as God lifted us out of the world, we did not notice the world disappear. Instead, we noticed the intense joy of entering the world of mind, where the love, happiness, communication, and oneness of mind was total and eternal. There was no loss. There was only gain. So that was the vision that I had in response to that question. When I, again, my eyes landed on the picture of Jasmine and me, and I wondered, how can I remove the value from this world? And the real answer to that question is, I don't remove the value. Notice this says that the value shifted naturally. And not only that, as the value shifted naturally into the world of mind, we were all there. We were all in that world of mind as one. and there was so much joy and happiness and love and communication, and the oneness was so certain that there was no loss, and we didn't even notice when the world disappeared. So that really answered my question, and it allowed me to put aside any fear. And once again, this vision allowed me to trust the Holy Spirit. I felt that I just had to keep moving one step at a time, doing my workbook lessons, studying the text, always practicing forgiveness at my very, very best, and everything would occur naturally, and I was assured there would be no loss, only gain. So that's the vision from September. Any comments or questions on that? Okay, let's look at October of 2004. It looks like that's the next thing I have on ReginaDawnAkers.com. Let's see what that is. Ah, the door in my mind. I barely remember this one, so I don't think I can set it up at all. I don't remember what workbook lesson I was on or when it occurred. I do notice that it refers to Angela. So let me tell you who Angela is. Back when I was studying A Course in Miracles the first time, I mentioned to you that I didn't understand it. But at that time, I did have an interest in trying to somehow become spiritual. And A Course in Miracles wasn't working for me. So one thing I tried doing was taking a class on meditation. Now, it's really funny because it seems to me like there were only 8 people in this class, and one by one, everyone dropped out until it was only me. So it really was like a private class, the 2 teachers and me. And I do remember they showed me all kinds of meditations. It was like an 8-week class, and we tried a lot of different things. You know, we tried the Om type of meditation, which totally did nothing for me. I remember we tried staring at the flame on a candle, which totally did nothing for me, and, you know, a whole host of other things, all of which totally did nothing for me. I don't even know why I didn't drop out like everyone else. I just know that I didn't. And then what happened in the very last class is they taught me a form of meditation that did do something for me. It did something for me because it was active. And see, the problem with the other meditations is they weren't active and my mind would start wandering. But in this one, you actually kept the mind busy. What you would do is you would imagine yourself in a place that made you feel peaceful. And what your mind was busy doing was imagining the place. And I created a place in my mind up in the mountains. And I remember, I would hike up to it. And I remember my imagination was very good. I imagined myself hiking. I imagined myself breathing the thin air in the Rockies. I felt my lungs. I imagined the muscles in my legs working as I climbed up the steep path. I could smell and taste the dust that were kicked up by my hiking boots. And then I would round a corner and I would come out in kind of a little forest-like area with a little brook with a small waterfall, and I could see the cool grass and the tall dark, you know, the tall trees and the shade they made, and the wooden bridge. There was a wooden bridge that went over the brook, and I could cross over the bridge and I could see between the slits down at the brook running between underneath the bridge, between the slits in the wood. I'd hear the little waterfall. And then I kept right on walking and I came out into a clearing. And this was there were no trees in the clearing. There were beautiful, beautiful mountain wildflowers. On each side of the clearing, there was a tall, rocky cliff where the mountain kind of went up on both sides, and the clearing was like a valley in the middle. And then straight ahead, there was another cliff, but this is one that dropped off. So there were 2 cliffs that went up from me to kind of cradle me within this valley, and then straight ahead there was a drop off, but you could just see forever, and you could see, all you could see were snow-capped mountain peaks, no matter how far you looked. And there was a pond there, and there was a little one room like log cabin there, and I just imagined this whole place. And what happened after I imagined this whole place is that an angel showed up. Now, what was really cool about the angel is that I didn't imagine her. At some point, the creating that I was doing in my mind, at some point, it began to take over. I was no longer doing the creating. It was like I was stepped into a situation where it just took over, and then I was just watching. And an angel showed up, and she introduced herself as Angela. And she began to use the symbols of this place that I created in order to teach me things. And I started meditating every morning for about 20 minutes, and every morning I would hike up to this place, and then every morning at some point, Angela would just show up and start teaching me. And I didn't keep a journal then, so I'm afraid that I've lost most of what Angela taught me. But one thing I do remember, I remember one day when she had me wade into the pond that was in the clearing. So I waded into the pond, and it was really muddy on the bottom, and I could just feel the mud, you know, oozing up between my toes. And I remember I was making a face, and Angela, you know, told me that the pond represented me, myself. The pond represented myself, and that right now I did not love all of myself, and I needed to learn to accept and love all of myself. And so she asked me to learn to accept and love even the mud at the bottom of the pond. And so I did that. I allowed the shift in my mind, and I began to notice how cool it was and how good it felt between the toes. And that's just one of the little things that she taught me. She used everything, the cliffs, the flowers, the cabin, the bridge, the brook. I remember all of the symbols were used in my time with Angela. But then, like I mentioned before, I adopted Jasmine, and I got promoted at work, and I completely left the spiritual path. I was doing no meditating, no reading. I was just totally occupied with being a single mom and a professional. So here we are many years later, October 2004. This would be the very first time that I saw Angela again. She showed up in this vision. So now I haven't seen her in, you know, again, 7 to 9 years. So it was kind of like seeing an old friend. So that's who Angela is. And now it looks like this is a very short vision. Well, let's just read it and see what it was. We're in October 2004, and it's called The Door in My Mind. During a meditation today, I came upon a door in my mind that I was afraid to open. I knew the door led to a place where I would truly learn that I am the Christ, and I felt fear in knowing that. Angela, my guide, asked me if I was willing to open the door. I answered that I was, and I opened it. It led to a dark place, and I felt afraid, but I knew that Angela was there with me. I heard her tell me that the fear is nothing. I remembered the concept of faith and decided to put my trust in Angela. I repeated to myself that I am the Christ. As I walked through this dark chamber, I felt the fear, but was not afraid of it. I became accustomed to fear in my chest, but did not let it worry me. Then I came to another door. This one was held shut by nothing but cobwebs. Again, Angela asked if I was ready to open the door. I answered that I was. I reached out and easily wiped the cobwebs aside. As I answered the calling to open the door, light poured in. I felt the fear, recognized that it could not stop me, and I stepped through the doorway into the light. And I saw Angela smile as she pulled another weed from the garden. Wow, that's amazing. That's amazing to me, because I had, you know, that's why I wanted to go back and look over this stuff again. I had this vision, it looks like, in October of 2004. And I did not really begin to start experiencing any fear on the spiritual path until December. So this was in advance of me experiencing fear, or in advance of me learning what to do with it. But I'm noticing that everything I needed to know was right here. every single thing I need to know. Notice that it talks about, first of all, I'm going to go through the first door. And I know that if I decide to walk through the first door, I'm going to learn that I'm the Christ. But notice that when I open the first door, what happens is I hit the darkness. You know, and Jesus tells us in the Course that we have to walk through the darkness. We know that forgiveness is all about letting everything that is within us that is an obstacle to love's presence. It's about letting that come up. But notice that as I'm walking through the darkness, notice I feel the fear. But what I learn to do, notice I learn to become accustomed to it. I learn to feel the fear and not be afraid of it. And that's really what we have to do. This is one reason why healing can seem to be difficult, because we are afraid to feel the fear. We're afraid to feel the unworthiness. We're afraid to feel the guilt. And so we do what we can to avoid that. If the guilt starts coming upon us, all we want to do is hurry up and do a meditation or read something in the Course or whatever to divert our attention away from it and get back to the peace. But the truth is, we have to allow these emotions to come up and be released, which means we have to feel them. But notice what this says, I could feel it, but I became accustomed to it, and I did not fear it. I could feel fear without fearing fear, which allowed it to rise up. And in that way, I was able to walk all the way through the darkness and get to the other door. And then when I got to the other door, once again, I felt the fear. But by now, I really knew to feel the fear and not fear the fear. So I felt the fear, and I opened the door anyway. And that was the door to light. That's a little bitty vision, but very, very powerful. That's one of those things that's worth tattooing to our heads. Because we do fear the fear. Fear the unworthiness, fear the guilt, and so we do not allow ourselves to feel them and let them go. And yet if we do not let ourselves feel them and let them go, we're keeping them within, and we are not healing. So the door in my mind, what just a little bitty vision, lots of great stuff there. And this is exactly why I want to go over ReginaDawnAkers.com. I think I'm going to find lots of nuggets, really useful nuggets that I've forgotten about. And we found one here. Any comments at all at this point? Yes, Christian, please take the mic.
Yes, Regina, I was just, I was listening and I was cleaning my teeth, actually. And as I was doing this and I was listening, I smelt the most beautiful smell. Which for me is always a sign of forgiveness. And I thought of my landlords, who in the storybook are, I'm meeting their representatives in court next week. And I'm not sure exactly what you said, but you were talking about going through this door. And what I see is this, that my movement in the dream... excuse me, that the dream is like an enchanted forest. And as I move through the enchanted forest, I see a door, a wooden door, and it's bolted. And the bolts are made of guilt. But when the guilt is removed, the door opens. It was a reference to your door opening. But it was applied to meeting my landlords or representatives in court. And I had the feeling that when the guilt is removed from the mind, if we allow it to be removed in any one instant, that joining and disappearance of bodies is inevitable. And that this is, I'm getting the sense that this is a linchpin of the course, that when we're talking about removing guilt from the mind, that we have a story about what we think guilt is, or I do, like something that somebody's done in the past, or da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But I'm getting a sense that that's a very superficial surface reflection of guilt. The guilt is more this sort of refusal to join. And our surface reflection can be removed, but our underlying bar or barrier to the way to join cannot be removed by us. Cannot be removed by us. And the only possibility that we can give to join, to have the guilt removed, because we can't remove it ourselves, we have to have a little willingness to open the mind sufficiently that there is actually an entrance through God, through which God can fish in and hook the guilt out and pull it out. But he cannot cause us to open our minds, because that would be tantamount to force. And so the willingness is all that requires, because it just makes an opening through which the Holy Spirit can sort of fish in and remove the real guilt, which is not just the bolts on the door, but the entire door, the entire forest. And that's why the Course talks about the little willingness. I hope that made sense. Thanks.
Yeah, Christian, that made sense. And it reminded me also back to the first vision I talked about today. I am entitled to miracles. When, you know, the little girl was in the shadow behind the door and she was terrified, the hand did not reach in and grab her and pull her out into the light. The hand just reached into the darkness and then lingered there, waiting for her to willingly grab onto the hand and to be pulled out. So, it was not in any way forced on her. And, you know, that's exactly what we need to do. We need to have the willingness to be healed, which includes the willingness to feel these feelings as we're letting them go. So thank you, Christian. And it is 3:03, and my daughter got home from school about 15 minutes ago, and she's been sitting here very patiently waiting for me to not only turn my attention to her, but to be honest, I'm speaking to you on my computer, and I'm using her computer to read from ReginaDawnAkers.com, and usually the first thing she does every day is come in and grab her computer and go online and feed a little online pet she has. And she has two online pets that she has to go feed. So I'm going to turn the mic over to Dove and turn the laptop back over to Jasmine. Yay. So she can feed her hungry pets. I love you all. Bye.